We had a little microphone trouble this morning, so this is a re-recording after the fact. The Old Testament reading is Genesis 18. Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous in that city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Colossians chapter 2. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceits, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." The Holy Gospel is from Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My used books are rarely worth much because I'm that guy that underlines a phrase here and a passage there. A good book has something about every other page, a poor book, just a couple total. Anymore, if I get more than 25 pages in and haven't underlined anything, I just put the book down. There are a few exceptions to the rule. One of them is G.K. Chesterton. Reading him, I found out that if I kept my normal practice, I might as well underline the entire book. Every paragraph seems to have something quotable. In some ways, I think he was fortunate in his timing. He was alive at just the moment the wonder began to snap closed. The door of wonder had been closing for some time, but only around the turn of the last century was the skepticism and the materialism of the intellectuals being absorbed by the mass of society. One of Chesterton's sharp diagnoses was, "We are perishing for want of wonder, not for want of wonders." Another place, in a quote I couldn't find again, so this is just my paraphrase, Chesterton expanded upon that thinking and about what we do to children. You tell a story about dragons to a 10-year-old, and they are all sure that nothing ever such existed, so why are we talking about dragons? Even the fantastical has lost all flavor. But you tell a 4-year-old that the sky is blue, and they respond, "There's a sky, and it's blue?" When Jesus says we must receive the kingdom like a child, or we won't enter it, wonder is a big part of it. I tend to connect that wonder to Luther's catechism that we should fear and love God. Wonder comes from just that combination, fear and love. It's our material world that has told us that love is nothing but chemical reactions and biological imperative. It's our rationality above everything else that says everything is explained and we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear because you are just a speck. Your consciousness is a lie of those chemical reactions that will soon stop anyway. Cue the Blue Oyster Cult, don't fear the Reaper. Chesterton was writing when this material, rational cage we constructed for ourselves began to close. Miracles would be explained as natural phenomena. The soul, the ghost, and the machine, and religions, the vast receding ocean. The scriptures, not the word of God, but an awkward wisdom collection that could be distilled much better when guided by reason. Everything from Bultmann's demythologization to Peel's power of positive thinking. There is nothing transcendent, nothing beyond ourselves, so we must depend only upon ourselves. Chesterton would see the wonders that would be created, but he also saw the wonder, the fear, and the love, the amazement that there's a sky and it's blue draining out. Replace that wonder with nothing but will and power, and you get what Chesterton was spared seeing, the world wars. Or you get a sense of our apocalypse now. Even though collectively things have never been materially better, collectively 70% of us say we are on the wrong track. Birds in a gilded cage. The disciples are observing Jesus and how he prays, and there's something about his relationship to the Father that is different. These are Jewish men that have been taught to pray from an early age. They have the customs down. They know the words by heart, but in observing Jesus, they know that they are missing something, that there is some weakness in their prayer. Lord, teach us to pray also. And we'll return in a bit to the actual prayer, but it's the passages after that I think really address the lack those disciples were feeling. I said earlier that wonder is the combination of both fear and love. When we lack wonder, we've resolved that tension. We've either lost the love or we've lost the fear. For those Jewish men, looking at what Jesus says, they've lost the love. They can fear God, but they have a hard time imagining the love of God, which stands in the way of their prayer. And this is what Jesus addresses. I take Jesus' final line as the key to some of his stories. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts. When Jesus is putting forward his stories of a man who won't lift a finger to help his best friend with hospitality, he knows that we've had that experience. Friends who do nothing, or who do something but only because they fear the reaction of others when the story is told. We are that evil. And when you overly fear God, when you miss the love those disciples have attributed that same mentality to God. But Jesus tells them to stop, ask, and it'll be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened. God wants you to know his love. Likewise, when Jesus asks what father amongst you would give a serpent or a scorpion in place of a fish or an egg, he's playing on what we know. We know that father. We know such behavior is not beneath us, even the best of us. But even the worst among us usually gets these simple requests right. Even the worst parent usually attempts to feed their kids. But our Father in heaven is not evil. He's the Father of all goodness. And he desires to give us his best gift, his Spirit. He wants to break those disciples out of their cage of fear and abide with them. If those disciples were caged by fear, if they could not imagine a God who wants to abide with them, I'd like to suggest that our cage is the opposite. We've lost the wonder, not because we fear God as some capricious monster, but because we've replaced God with ourselves. Or if we have room for God, it is for some distant, domesticated watchmaker, nothing that would inspire fear. Luke's version of the prayer is slightly different from Matthew's, which is the version that we all know by heart. But I want for a second to look at the things that Luke's prayer makes us think of. Father, make your name holy, make your kingdom come. As Luther says, God's name is certainly holy in and of itself. His kingdom comes by itself. But break out of your material, rational cage for a second. What would a holy God whose kingdom was approaching look like? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Julia Ward Howe. And that terrible war caught a glimpse. Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continues until all the wealth piled up by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Lincoln did too. And on the other side of the prayer, forgive us our sins because we have forgiven everyone who is indebted to us. Have you put down every grudge? Have you forgiven everyone? And lead us not into temptation. Luther captures the horror of this petition for me. When he turns to our great enemies, we pray that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or lead us into despair. Would God abandon us? Do we deserve it? If the wonder of the gospel is to be ours, we have to have that fear of the Lord. We are caught between a holy God and our sinful selves. But wonder of wonders, right in the middle of that mess is where we find Christ. We translate it as, give us each day our daily bread. But the word is a complicated, philosophical, made-up word, the stuff we need for our daily, continuing existence. And God is the good Father who knows how to give good gifts. He has given us Jesus to reconcile sinful man to the holy God in one Christ. And he has given us his Holy Spirit to abide in us. The transcendent has become incarnate, and he deigns to dwell with sinners lowly, daily and hourly, at every need. We need only ask. He provides for our existence. And he's given us this magic of prayer. Prayer where we can know with Abraham the fear, but also the love. Abraham stopped too early. Suppose 10. He only needed to ask for one, and the Lord would provide the lamb. Here in prayer is how we break out of our cage of the reductionist material and rational. Here in prayer, we come to know both that he's got everything in those hands and that those hands are good. Here in prayer, we learn that prayer is not just some time set aside or rote words, but it's the stuff of life. In prayer, we learn to pray unceasingly, to live in wonder, as everything we do is done before the face of God. Recalling the wonder of that 4-year-old, there is a God, and he's good, and his mercy endures forever. Amen.